What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
The Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. If you've been listening for some time, you know we've been going through the book of Genesis. And today we start really the last section of Genesis in the study of the Joseph narrative. And it is a beautiful, powerful section of Scripture. I hope that it helps you today understand the whole story of the Bible. That's the goal, to show how Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come, that he would come and save his brothers from the terrible things and the sins that they committed. So this is Joseph, the great story of Joseph, and we're going to look at this today from Genesis chapter 37. You're welcome to download this on the web at agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. Again, you can write to us too on that very website. Send a note. There's a form there to fill out. All of your notes are an encouragement to us. We read them and we try to respond. I do, to all of them. So do please write to us. So here's the message now from Genesis chapter 37. I've titled it, Where is God in this mess?
The way I'm going to break this down this morning is in three ways. I'm going to look at first with you the despising of Joseph, second, the rejection of Joseph, and third, what amounts to the murder of Joseph. So the despising, the rejection, and the murder. So let's look here at Genesis. This is the last section of the book, the last section of Genesis. And what we have presented to us as we open it up is an aged old patriarch, Jacob. He's now where he should be. He's in the land where his father was a stranger. Jacob is sojourning. This is the history, it says, as we now focus on the lives of his sons, particularly one son. If you look at verse 2, in Genesis 37, we read that Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Now, the whole section is really creating for us a tension, a strong tension between this particular son and the rest of the sons. You'll notice here that Joseph is dwelling, as we open up chapter 37, with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. These were the maids' sons. And to highlight that, what seems to be happening here is that we have a contrast of Joseph as Jacob sees him as the truly legitimate son. Four things are said of him to highlight his uniqueness. I've given it the four R's. The first R is this, Joseph's report. Verse 2 tells us that Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. In my study of Joseph and how I've heard this approached for years, is that this section presents to us a kind of youthful, tattletaling punk, you know. And that's how he's generally preached. And boy, you know, I could really go after some of my own kids on this one today, on the tattletaling issue. Is that what's going on here? Is Joseph presented in this section as maligning his brothers and just a young, tattletaling, boastful, exalting figure? Well, there is another way to look at this. The Hebrew construction can read somewhat differently. It's what you call subjective genitive. What does that mean? It means this. Joseph brings a report to his father of their slander against him. It's interesting. And I think in the context, that's correct. Verse 3 tells us that Israel loved his son more than all the other sons. And it's using the name Israel, isn't it? Interesting. The intention of the narrative, the intention of the Spirit, is to offset this son, to offset him so radically. Jacob loved this son. He was his beloved son, the firstborn son of Rachel. And the sense here is that in Jacob's mind, this is the son of promise. This has got to be him. This has got to be the one. This is the son through whom all the Abrahamic blessings will come. The New Testament only mentions Joseph four times. He's an interesting figure out of the gates, isn't he? The second R is that Joseph then makes his son a beautiful robe that we know as a robe of many colors, Joseph's robe. It really was a long robe with sleeves, so it covered his whole body. It would be similar to what we know as a long overcoat. Covered, beautiful, that covered the whole body, full of fur and skin. It was impressive. Again, uniqueness. This is an amazing son. In verse 4, his brothers see this, that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his brothers. And what you have presented in each action that happens is growing anger and hatred on the part of the brothers against him. It goes somewhere. It starts, you'll notice here, with bitterness and then hostility and then strife. And ultimately, they get revenge and it works its way out to murder. So because of Israel's love for Joseph, they hated him. Then comes the third R, his reign. Joseph has two dreams at this point. He gathers together the brothers and he begins to tell them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him all the more. Notice the growing hatred here for his words. And he tells another dream. The sun, moon, the 11 stars are bowing down to me. And Jacob even responds, seems angrily at this dream. This was revelation. This was a dream spoken that God had given from revelation. God spoke throughout the Old Testament to his prophets and dreams. And what you have here is Joseph doing what every faithful prophet would ever do in history. He would speak as he was commanded to speak the words that come from God. "You're going to bow down to me." Stuff's building here, isn't it? I want you to picture this. 17-year-old son, favorite son, in a fur coat-styled robe. You imagine if somebody walked in here with one of these? "You guys are all going to bow down to me." Not a good situation. Not a good situation, is it? These guys slaughtered the Shechemites. I mean, these guys are ruthless. These are a ragtag, backwood, Northwest-style group. Rough. Notice the progression, verse 4. They hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably to him. Jealousy is filling them. Verse 3, you'll notice that every time, intensity, intensity. In verse 11, it gets to the point of envy. Israel himself is angry. "Shall we bow down to you?" And then we come to the fourth R, which I call Joseph's righteousness. In verse 12, Jacob's concerned about his sons. They're dwelling in Shechem. Well, that's a reason to be concerned. They had already wiped out the whole region. So in concern, he sends Joseph to them. Listen to the beauty of this. "Come, I will send you to my sons, the ones that I'm concerned about." And as soon as the father says, "Come," what does Joseph say? "Here I am. I'll go." So Joseph goes in concern for his brothers to a far country. And he comes to a man, and the man directs him. And in verse 16, Joseph says, "I'm seeking my brothers." They all hate him. They all can't stand him. They want nothing to do with him. They have been giving over and over evil reports of him, sharing the concern of his father for his distant sons. Joseph loves them. Joseph goes to them and is pictured on a mission to bring back word to his father of them. At this point, the narrative goes well beyond just despising of Joseph. Notice the rejection here as he comes to Dothan. We read in verse 18 that they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what has become of his dreams." They conspire. It's appalling at this point, isn't it? I mean, the kind of anger and hatred toward a brother. The one character you might think that stands out here and is somewhat noble is Reuben. You know, Reuben says, let's not do that. We don't want to kill him. His intention was secretly to get back in his father's good graces after the whole Bilhah incident. Then we read the most disturbing section, verse, in verse 23. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat and drink." Notice the chain of events. They take him. They strip him. They strip him of all of his dignity. They leave him like a dead dog, naked, thrown into a pit. 16 feet were these pits. It was for refuse. It was for robbers. They launched him in there. You read one word from Joseph? Not a word. The worst is the total disregard of his life. They sit down and they eat a meal, you know. They sit down and they feast. Totally hardened consciences. While casting their brother into the grave. Despised, rejected. It gets worse. They look up, there's Ishmaelites traveling on the trade route with spices to Egypt. And Judah speaks up now. Judah says, "You know, we really can't conceal his blood. We know with the Cain incident, God sees all everything. You can't conceal his blood. The blood will cry out from the ground. I tell you what we're going to do. Let's sell him. Let's sell him to these traitors to take him down, and we're done with him forever." And so they do that. They take 20 shekels of silver and deliver him into the hands of foreigners. That takes him down to Egypt, to Potiphar. And the most painful ending to all of this is that the brothers then take that cloak and they dip it in blood and they hand it back to their father. And they say, "Is this your son's?" And what a tragic ending to Genesis chapter 37. "Do you know whether this is your son's tunic?" Jacob says, "It's my son's. It's my son's. I go down to the grave in mourning." Ending here, the very scene is repeated, that when he deceived his father with clothing, so now he's deceived. This is your holy family. This is your holy family. Joseph left for dead, hauled off to Egypt, gone. Now, I wanted to paint that as quick as I could. I wanted you to feel that, how dark the scene is, how bad it is. This is God's holy family. These are his people. Hatred for brothers, stripping him naked, human trafficking, left for dead, sold, tormenting your own father like this. The epitome of hatred, everything you could ever conjure up and put into a narrative of the brutality of humanity is right here. And thus begins the story of Joseph. Now, I could have a lot of good application today. I mean, hatred in homes, fighting, treatment of brothers. I think it would be a scandal to preach this as a passage only about sanctification. An absolute scandal. What do you think this is about? What story is this? You know it. What story? You know the story. God has a son. God has a son. A son in whom was all his delight. The elect one, whom he loved. This one had absolutely no sin whatsoever. Clean, pure, his own righteousness, spotless. He is the righteousness of God. He didn't come flaunting it. He made himself a servant, speaking God's word, making himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. His father was concerned. His father was concerned about a bunch of rebel sons out there. And his father said to his favorite son, "Go to my sons there." And the father sent his eternal son to these sons, to a fallen world, to a dangerous land where his brothers were. What did this favorite son say? "Here I am. I'll go. Behold, it's written in the volume of the book, I've come to do your will, O God. I'll go." He cheerfully came with joy that was before him. He came to his sons. And he came seeking. He came seeking. This was the whole picture of his ministry. He was seeking the lost sons of Israel. He was going after them. And only blessing and not cursing. What did he do? For no cause at all, the whole while you study an entire New Testament of his brothers hating him. That's your whole New Testament. Who's this dreamer? Who's this winebibber? We hated him. We esteemed him not. It grew. And it grew. Joseph's brothers conspired against him. And in Matthew 26, the elders and chief priests conspired against Jesus. He was arrested. He was sold for 30 shekels of silver. He was stripped naked. He was flogged. He was beaten. The mockery was upon him. We crowned him with thorns. And then imagine what we did when we stripped him. Imagine what we did when we stripped him. We handed this beloved son of the Father. We handed the beloved son into the hands of sinners. We gave him to Pilate, not Potiphar. How about this? A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for a wine vat and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went to a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from his vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant. And at him they threw stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others beating and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he sent to them saying, "They'll respect my son. They'll respect him." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him, and they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. A father who only loved, a father who only cared, gave his beloved son to us. And we took off those garments, those bloody garments. We divided them up, and we didn't even hand them back to him. We stole them. That was our response to God the Father for sending his son to us. You see, in Jesus we see the whole story, don't we? Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I want to ask this question this morning. Do you look at ISIS and say, how barbaric? Do you look at ISIS and say, that is the most extreme version of barbarism? That is so barbaric. John McCain, we need to blow them all to smithereens and into the hell that they deserve. Amen. Violent, ravenous murderers they are. Guess what? You're no better than them. You did that to God's son. I did that to God's son. We chopped off his head. Gruesome, I know. And that's the way Peter preached. Remember? Him, first sermon in Acts. Being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Crucifixion was the worst form of torment you could do to somebody. You're the brothers. I'm the brother. And then he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, here's the response. What do we do? We did this to God's son. You ever feel that? You feel that you were the cause of that? We look at the mess around us and we look at the blame and we throw out the question, where is God in all of this evil that's happening? I mean, it just inevitably always comes. And you know, we see this sad world and all the terrible things that are happening, and we see what's happening in our homes and our families, and you feel like Psalm 77, has his mercy ceased? Has his promise failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I don't see where you are in any of this. I don't see you working in any of this. I don't see you in this sad world at all. Look at it. Look at it. I mean, you could have stopped the cart going to Egypt. You could have stopped that. There he goes. He's gone. Thoughts of you trouble me, Lord. Thoughts of you trouble me. Where is God in this mess? Sending his son ahead of you to preserve life. Where is God in the midst of history, pinning his son to the cross for you? Where is God in all this death, killing his son for you? The next time you're discouraged, remember the works of the Lord. God, in his determined purpose and foreknowledge, delivered him up. Our murderous actions did that. And it was God's way to save you. You've redeemed with your people, your arm. He doesn't say Jacob and Joseph. He says the sons of Jacob and Joseph. He redeemed you. People who did this. People who act like this. through this tragedy, God so worked his purposes that Joseph was sent ahead to save his brothers from death. No one saw it at the time. But when Joseph stood up, and if you ever wonder, this is why the whole story is so beautiful. You ever wonder how Christ responds to sinners now? What does Christ say? Listen to the words of Joseph. If Joseph can say this, how much more does not Jesus say this to us today? But now, do not therefore be grieved. Unreal. You know, unreal. An ISIS murderer? Don't be grieved. Or angry with yourselves. Because you sold me here. God sent me before you to preserve life. Don't be grieved that you did this to me, says Jesus. Repent of it, confess it, but I'll lift that. And you see, when we begin to think this way and we look at our afflictions and we don't see the big picture, I want you to remember this passage. This is the only thing I wanted to do. God is saying, look at the lives of Jacob and Joseph's sons. I redeemed those sons. And look at what I can do for you. So next time we wonder, where is God in this mess? Look at the cross. He had pinned his son there. Set your eyes there of faith and be cheered. He was smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord did something so wonderful for you. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's the response? Repent. Peter says, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is not just to you, but I'm going to include your children, says the Lord. And to all who are far off, whoever calls on me, that is for them too.
We hope Abounding Grace Radio helped you to think through the major issues of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. From Genesis chapter 37, you can visit us on the website at agradio.org. You can write to us. You can download the podcast. We also ask humbly both for your prayerful and your financial support. You are, the listeners are the ones that help us to keep Abounding Grace Radio going out to the Pacific Northwest, Central California, Southern California, and these great masses of people. And we want the gospel to get out. We don't receive 100% of your support goes to this. So we don't receive it for any of our own gain. This is for the gospel. And so please help us if you are so moved to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel, until next time, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.